All right, be turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 11. Today we're finishing out the chapter in verses 24 through 33. And we're going to study the sufferings of Paul. In fact, this is the definitive passage on the subject. And as I have been emphasizing, it is Paul's sufferings, which were too many to count, which he is boasting about, not his accomplishments, which were also too many to count. And a verse which highlights that fact and that focus is in the very middle of the passage that we're going to be studying today in verse 30, which says, "If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities." This is because, as we will see in chapter 12, that his infirmities and his sufferings were just an opportunity to rely on God's strength and be a conduit of Christ's power. So understand that this is not Paul crying or complaining to get sympathy. To the contrary, by glorying in his infirmities, he is still ultimately bringing praise to God. See, Paul was able to trust God through all that he suffered, so that we could have truth, and so that God's name could be glorified. So as we study through this passage today, we're going to see, quite simply, Paul's physical sufferings and Paul's spiritual sufferings. So let's start off in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the passage. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I pray now that the Holy Spirit would guide us through everything that we're going to be seeing today, that we would be able to even gain some respect for this incredible man that you used to be able to bring us the truth that we need in this dispensation. And Lord, I also see the evidence here as well of the example that he is giving us in the fact that by going through everything that he was willing to endure so that your name would be glorified and that we would be able to receive this truth, that he was demonstrating again your power, your ability that went far beyond his own to be able to endure the things which he had to in order to accomplish that goal. And Lord, I pray that by seeing that, we would be challenged in our own lives to realize that whatever it is that we have to suffer, it can never compare to first by a long shot what you did for us on the cross, but even in the temporal sense of what Paul had to endure in his lifetime to stand for truth. That we would be challenged to be able to have that same courage, to be able to not whine or complain about the things that we have to endure, but to be able to see that as what it is doing for us eternally, for our benefit, that through this time we would be able to, whatever we have to go through when we do stand for truth, that we will remember that it is the eternal blessing that you have waiting for us that makes it much, much more than worth the while. And Lord, I pray that that as we come through this as well, like I said, that we would gain even more respect for our apostle, our example, Paul. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, and like I said, this passage of his sufferings is really kind of separated into two areas, and the first being the things that he had to endure and go through in a physical capacity. He says, in picking it up in verse 24, "Of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one." Now, this persecution that he was getting directly from the Jews is what he's focusing on at the start. I mean, this is supposed to be his people, the people who should be recognizing, accepting the truth of the Word of God more than anybody else. But unfortunately, their reaction was to the opposite. It was to try to do anything that they could to crush the truth and those who would try to be used of God to deliver it. The specific way in which he speaks here, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. That doesn't mean that, okay, I got it four times. It means five times he got 39 stripes. And the reason being is because the law had a limit. And I'm just going to give you this real quick. If you turn with me back over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, what we have here is the law specifically being given for this type of physical punishment. In verses 2 and 3, it says, "It shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed, lest, if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee." So they're limited by the law at 40. And so you see, they go to 39 to just kind of prove, "Oh, look, I'm being merciful. I'm saving you one. We're holding back, Paul, because you're so wicked." And again, it was according to his wickedness. Up to the most vile, wicked person possible would get 40. And so again, this shows you that the multiple times, five times, which you don't have these recorded in the book of Acts. So there's a lot of things that Paul went through and Paul suffered that are not recorded in the history of Acts for us. He's laying out the fact that five times they beat him within one count of being the most possible wicked person ever. Five times he gets that same sentence over and over and over again. Why? Because Paul is wicked? No. Because they see him as wicked. This is the Jews' animus against Paul and against the message. Why? Because they're being driven by those who they're ultimately serving, the Jews who are doing this, to do against what God was trying to accomplish. This is the same thing, of course, what Paul himself had done prior to his conversion and his salvation, being an instrument of the Jews and of the enemy to try to squelch and undo and crush and hurt as many people as possible who were trying to preach the truth of Christ for the Jews. But now, even though he is trying to reach out to other people, the Jews are still trying, even though he's just going to Gentiles for the most part, they're trying to do everything they can to crush what God is trying to accomplish through Paul. You can see that if you look over in 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there's other examples of this as well, but I don't want to take the time to go through them all. But like I said, I can't go back to Acts, and through the whole list that we're going to be going down through, there's not like a one-to-one correlation that you can see in the history of Acts. Paul is laying out things here that were not recorded because we're having a more complete list of everything that he had to suffer in this list of 2 Corinthians 11. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul specifically is calling out the Jews. 1 Thessalonians, sorry, I saw the confused looks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 14 through 16, he says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And now he's specifically talking about the Jews, not the countrymen of the Thessalonians. He says, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be, that might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Think about it. It's like they did not even want Paul to speak to the Gentiles. You would think, why would they care? They consider the Gentiles to be dogs. They shouldn't even care that Paul, for them, in their minds, some rogue Jew who's gone off the rails and is preaching something that they don't agree with, if he was going to the Gentiles, why wouldn't they just consider that just like they did all the other things that the Gentiles and the pagans would believe? Why? Because they were being driven by Satan, as we saw before, earlier on in chapter 11. To push against what God was trying to accomplish. So Paul was having to go through all of these sufferings directly from the Jews. And again, why? Because he's making this likening here for the Thessalonians that you're going to have to suffer similar things from your own countrymen. People who maybe should be listening more to you. People who might be or might have the opportunity because of your connection there to be able to see, well, maybe let's give this guy a chance. Let's hear him out. Let's hear what he has to say. But they're stopping their ears. They're preventing it because of what? The enemy is ultimately attacking. And he says, follows up with this in 2 Thessalonians, not referring specifically to the Jews, but he's already made the connection to the things that they themselves were suffering of their own countrymen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verses 4 and 5, he says, "So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that we may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer." This is something that Paul brings back time and time again to our remembrance, more times than I can even fit into this message dealing with his sufferings. That Paul is reminding the Thessalonians and us that when your own countrymen, as the Jews have been to Paul, persecuting for your stand for the truth, ultimately you have to remember that the righteous judgment of God is that you suffer so that you'll be worthy. And that's what he is saying to them. Look, this is the righteous judgment of God. If you weren't worthy of the kingdom of God, you're not going to get it. Again, we're not talking about getting into the kingdom of God. We're talking about inheriting the kingdom, earning it, the second inheritance. You have to suffer in order to do it so that God's righteous judgment will find you worthy. How does he find you worthy? Because you suffered for the truth. And that is what he brings back to their remembrance as well. Paul suffered for the truth more than from anyone else, his own kinsmen. It's the first thing he mentions here, and he's going to bring him up again. The Jews themselves, who should have been hearing the truth, who should have been ready to receive it, were standing and fighting against it, preventing him from fulfilling his mission, even to the Gentiles, the people who they did not care about at all. Because why? It was the truth that bothered them, not the fact that he was doing anything with the Gentiles. That is the same way in which the enemy attacks today. Come back over to the passage, and let's look at the second thing that he brings up. Now, he brings up quite a few things in the next verse, and I want to summarize them all in just the fact that these are physical pains, things that he had to suffer in a physical capacity. He says, "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep." Now, before I can address the whole aspect of the pain that he is going through, and the stoning, yes, you can find some examples specifically in the book of Acts where he was, but not three. And again, this is something that he's giving us more times, more evidence of things that he had to go through. Three times, and no, he says, "Three times I was beaten with rods." We don't have those specific occurrences. But the stoning, yes. But he says, "Thrice I suffered shipwreck." We don't have the recording of those. We know the greatest of which is yet to come. When Paul writes this, remember, he writes this, if you want to think of where it is in the book of Acts, it's at the first part of chapter 20. Well, that doesn't come until Euroclodon, which is at 27. He hasn't even gone through the worst of the worst yet. The absolute worst of the worst regarding that is concerned. These other three shipwrecks, and again, it's not specifically recorded. And he says, "A night and a day I have been in the deep." Now, I have to address this first and foremost, because a lot of people look at this and they say, well, that is Paul setting up the stage for what we're going to see in the next chapter about him going up to the third heaven. That is not the case. And I will deal with that next week as to why the first part of chapter 12 and the man who went up to see was taken up to the third heaven is not Paul. We will see that exactly why that is the case next week. But for first here, when he says in the deep, he is not referring to the deep as in the deep of space. Now, the reason being is you can look at the context. He just talked about being shipwrecked. There are times in which the term deep is referring to that, or even can be referring to the abyss of the bottomless pit. But it can also be referring to just the water in the sea that we have here on this earth. I have a couple of examples for you, and you can turn with me back to Luke chapter 8 for the first one, which would be the former that I was referring to. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 31, this is when the Lord is about to cast out these legion of devils, and they beseech him that he would not cause them to go into the deep. It says in verse 31, "And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. But he permitted them to go into," they ask, "can we go into the herd of swine?" He let them go into the herd of swine. The herd of swine runs into the water and drowns. That's not the deep that he's referring to here. They're not wanting him to exile him to the outer deep That is that deep that it is referring to in this context. It is clear in the passage that is the case. If you're going to see the contrast in the same Luke chapter 5 in verse 4, it says, "Now when he had thus had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Clearly, he's not referring to get into a spacecraft and go into outer space. He's saying go out into the deep part of the sea and take up the fish. So you can see that the word deep in the context can define itself one of the two ways. Now the context, like I said, in the passage that we're studying, he just said that he had suffered 3 shipwrecks and a night and a day he had been in the deep. One of those involved him being out there stranded. We don't know if he was floating on a raft or what was the case, but the fact is, this is the manner in which he's referring to that. Now you can go to the Greek, and I did just to verify, that it confirms what we see here in the context of the English, very plainly, that which deep it is referring to being what word it was translated from. But again, right here in the English, we have sufficiency in the context to be able to define that without the need to do it. The fact is that when he's talking about this, you can write a cross-reference in. If you don't put any of the others in for this verse, you can put down Luke 5:4, because that's the same kind of deep that he is referring to here, the deep of the sea, the physical sea here on the earth. So, that being said, and understanding that he is still in this context as well, dealing with his physical suffering. He was talking about something about being in the deep. It would be something to have more to do with either an accomplishment, as some people are trying to tie it in with what he's talking about in the next chapter, or they're talking about with something that he had to suffer. Either way, that is not the case. It is talking about physical sufferings continuing on in the same context that he's dealing with right here anyway. The point is that Paul had to go through a lot of pain, a lot of physical pain, much more so than any of us will probably ever have to do in our life. Have people throughout the history of the body of Christ had to go through physical pain to this depth? Yes, there have been people who have been tortured greatly, again, for standing on the truth, depending on the country, depending on the laws, depending on what man's judgment was at the time. We enjoy great freedom, again, in this country that we're thankful for, to be able to believe and preach whatever it is that we want to. But the fact is that there's many people across history of the past 2,000 years which have suffered greatly in physical pains. The aspect is that, and I was talking about this in the Bible study, and we're going to continue to see that suffering does not have to be only in the physical area. It can be in the spiritual area as well. It can be things that we go through emotionally. It can be a lot of different aspects of how we can suffer for the Lord to be worthy to stand before him unashamed and to be able to be worthy of inheriting the kingdom alongside of Christ. But don't discount physical sufferings. There have been people, even here in the United States, who have had to suffer in a physical capacity for standing firm for their belief on the truth of the Word of God. That can happen. And trust me, if you're not willing to endure any emotional turmoil or spiritual suffering, I guarantee you'll crumble like a twig if you're put under the pressure of having to go through actual physical pain for standing for Christ and for standing for the truth that prepares you for the judgment seat of Christ. Paul went through it and was able to do it to that extent. And trust me, the spiritual aspect can be equal or even worse. But I'm telling you, this is a demonstration of the fact that this man was not just a spiritual warrior. He was a physical one. And I'm not talking about his physical presence and his bodily stature was weak. That was what the accusation was. But he went through things that I guarantee you the strongest men out there would flinch at. He went through torture that most people would crumble under, even if they were, you know, trained in the special forces. Paul was a physical warrior as well, because he had control of what was going on in his body to not allow it to keep him any kind of suffering that he had to endure physically to keep him from being able to stand firm for Christ. We saw a verse last week, and I just want to remind you of it real quickly before we move on here, was Galatians chapter 6. that Paul said in verse 17, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I bear in my body the marks. He had permanent marks in his body. Many, many, many of them. If he was whipped all that many times, beaten with rods three times, I guarantee you, like I said last week, his back looked like a meat grinder. This man had endured great suffering physically for the Lord Jesus Christ. His attitude toward that, if you turn with me back over to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, we already covered how he was able to endure that and what his attitude was about it at the time. Paul says, we're going to read 16 to 18 here. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," think about that again in the terms of what he is talking about in this passage, and how many times he was whipped and beaten, stoned, how many times he had to endure shipwreck to the point of being a night and a day in the deep. This is a man who has gone through great sufferings, and Paul says, our light affliction. Everything he's gone through to this point, he considers to be light. He says, "Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's where his focus is. He's holding fast the eternal, as we've been talking about this year, so that he can endure whatever torture, whatever he had to go through at that moment, because ultimately that's where his focus was. Knowing that through that suffering, he was going to receive this opportunity to be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ together with him. And just again, just to tie it in, look with me over at Romans chapter 8. In verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Light affliction, not worthy to be compared. This from the man whose back looked like hamburger because of what he suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many times Christians, to their shame today, would not suffer a hangnail for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul called all of these great afflictions not worthy to be compared. And such light affliction, it doesn't even matter. That should challenge each and every one of us to have the courage to take a stand for Christ, looking at the incredible example that Paul has given us. Come back over to the passage, because he continues on talking about these physical sufferings. It's not just dealing with how he had to deal with it specifically from the Jews, people who should have been accepting the truth but were attacking him nonetheless. The physical pains that he had to go through, but the ongoing peril never ended. He says in the next verse, in verse 26, "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." Every which way and any way possible, the enemy is attacking. Sometimes, even if they're not able to cause me these physical pains, there's always the danger of it. Constantly, ongoing, no matter what I do, as long as he is staying the course, and trust me, he's giving us an example here as well. As long as he is staying the course, he's going to be attacked. The danger is always present. The peril, the danger. You stay the course, you will constantly, always be in danger. You need to be aware of that because of the spiritual warfare that we're under. You are constantly at peril. Paul was. He was constantly, never ending. It was ongoing because the enemy would look at any opportunity he could in all of these ways. Again, I'm not going to take the time. This would have been a very, very long message had I taken the time to break each and every one of these down. Some of them you can see recorded directly in the book of Acts. Some of them not. The point here is, no matter where he was, no matter what he was doing, no matter who he was with, he was always at risk. There was always danger. If you turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's interesting because while you're staying the course, you're also at battle. And Paul links these two together in a couple of very distinct locations. Here in 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 26 and 27, after dealing with and talking about, again, we're trying to obtain this eternal crown for preaching truth, the crown of peace. He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." He ties those two things together. As he's running his course, he's at battle because he's always in danger. Staying the course and on the journey, wherever the journey takes you, as the Lord leads, you're always at risk. You're always in peril. You're always in danger. And Paul says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul is constantly on this journey, ready for the enemy's attack. However, by any means possible. Again, and most Christians walk through this life with blinders on, not aware of the spiritual battle that is going on around them. But trust me, if you're going to take a stand for the truth and really follow the course that prepares you, however it takes you physically in this world, whatever journey you have in this life, if it is following the course that the Lord has prepared for you to get ready for the judgment seat of Christ, that course will be fraught with peril. And as you run that race, you will have to be fighting the battle every single step of the way. This is why Paul concludes, if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, that in doing so and being worthy of this crown of righteousness, he also ties the two aspects in as well again. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." You see, you will not be able to keep the faith if you don't finish your course. You won't be able to finish your course if you're not fighting a good fight. They're all tied in together. Because why? Because you're constantly at peril. He says, again, obviously defining that as the loving his appearing for us as well in the next verse to be able to attain the crown of righteousness. You have to be able to be willing to do this, knowing the danger that you're in. It's interesting because in the same book, if you turn back over to the previous chapter in 2 Timothy, and he says, beginning in verse 1, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We are in those perilous times. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Why? Because it's perilous. People who have some truth, but not all truth, understanding some of the Word of God, but not completely rightly dividing the Word of truth so that they can understand what they will be accountable for, puts you at peril. And that peril, again, they will see you standing for truth and they will attack you. You are in peril, just like Paul was, constantly by running the race. Paul, turn with me over to chapter 2. Pick it up in verse 8 for the context. We're going to go down to verse 12. He says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble even as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I'm suffering these things so that they can have truth. I'm willing to endure what I endure, go through what I go through in every aspect of this pain as I continue to preach the truth and prepare for the day I stand before the Lord, because I want that truth to go out and because I want to please the Lord to be glorified with him. He says, continuing on, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. See, here's the thing. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you get to the judgment seat of Christ and everything burns, you will suffer loss. If you suffer now, you'll have things that will abide at the judgment seat of Christ. So here's the issue. I can tell you beyond any doubt and with full certainty from the Word of God, you as a Christian who have accepted Jesus Christ under the gospel of grace are going to suffer. You say, well, what about if I don't take a stand? What about if I don't follow the truth of the Word of God and prepare for the judgment seat of Christ and focus on my relationship with Christ? Yeah, you won't suffer now because you're denying the truth of the Word of God. But then you will suffer then. So it's a choice. Are you going to suffer loss then, or are you going to suffer now in whatever capacity it is and however you have to? Paul was willing to suffer no matter what happened, no matter how many things he had to endure, he was willing to do it so the truth would go out and so God's name would be glorified by being able to be worthy to stand unashamed before him and be able to participate in the prize that he has for us. Come back over to the passage. Because in verse 27, he kind of summarizes in a way that makes it very clear that this is not something that's going to end. He says, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, it just goes on and on and on. And even in this list, this detailed list that Paul is giving, he's not going to list out every single instance. He just says, wherever I go, I'm in danger. I've suffered these pains from my brethren and from other situations multiple times, endured these things that have left these marks on my body. I've been in danger in every step of the way from any situation, and it's often and often and often. And he doesn't say how many specific times they were. It's just ongoing. Because it's not going to end until you stand before the Lord, until you're done with this life. And we need to endure all the way until that point to be able to stand unashamed before him. It says in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 29, Paul says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You've accepted Jesus Christ, and guess what? Part and parcel, it's given for you to suffer. You're going to suffer, often, frequently, continuing. The danger is always going to be there. Sometimes it's going to manifest itself, maybe even in a physical way, where you suffer pain. But there will be other types of suffering that we're going to get into as we continue through this passage. It's going to continue to happen. It's a guarantee. You look with me also over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, a church that suffered greatly. And Paul was encouraging them by telling them, guess what? It's just going to keep happening. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we would suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. We told you this was going to happen, and it's going to keep happening. It's going to keep happening because it's part and parcel with standing for Christ. You do this, you're going to have to suffer. Of course, over in 1 Timothy, and again, I'm not even using all of the examples. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10. Paul says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." We continue to stand for the truth, as he's telling and admonishing Timothy in this whole chapter, to continue to do, preach truth, stand for the truth, keep doing it. And guess what? You're going to suffer because you're trusting in God. If you stop trusting in God, then guess what? The enemy is going to take the bullseye off your back, but then you're going to lose at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul continues to be willing to do this, and he expects those who are going to stand for truth to do so with the same kind of firm upper lip that he meets those sufferings. He tells Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, commands him. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." You are commanded to be a partaker of these afflictions. These sufferings that you have to go through in this life, you're commanded by God to do so. So how do you think, again, if you avoid doing so because you don't take a stand on the truth, because you allow the word of God to be pushed down instead of being uplifted as the final authority, how do you think that God is going to be pleased with you when you stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ? He will not. We have to suffer now so that we can be worthy of the prize that he wants to give us. Which again, remember, in the context of this chapter is what he was talking about. To be able to be part of the bride of Christ for all of eternity. Paul is going through all of these things as an example for us of what we need to go through if we want to be worthy as well. Turn back over to the passage, because then he switches context from the physical sufferings that he's had to endure over to the spiritual sufferings. He says, beginning in verse 28, well, we're just going to look at verse 28 to start off with. He says, "Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." So the first thing he says, he makes that transition. Beside all those things which are without, so that's all the physical sufferings, that's what he has been talking about up to this point. Now he's talking about the spiritual sufferings because of what he has to endure as a leader. You know what? The care that cometh upon me, and again, this is Paul, again, being the apostle, he had the care of all those churches coming upon him constantly. Everything that he had invested into these people, time and time again, and many of them walking away from the truth that he had invested in them, all the time that he had put in trying to give them that truth to be able to stand firm. The enemy, as soon as he leaves, comes in and just washes it all away. And Paul knows that that's going to happen time and time again. If you look with me over at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Pick it up with me in verse 29. We're not going to look at this whole passage. Acts chapter 20, in verse 29, we'll just go 29 to 31. He says, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That is the burden of Paul as a leader, as he's investing this truth into people who he cares deeply about, but knows that the enemy is going to come in and pull them away. That is a pain and a suffering that he has endured and he will continue to endure. Listen, when you... And it's not even just somebody who's a leader in the church as a pastor or a deacon. But if you've invested time discipling somebody, if you've invested time in your children, if you've injected the truth into them, you want to see them grow to the point to be able to stand for that truth. Anybody who you have been used of God to give truth, again, you're going to have a burden for them because of the time that God used you to be a conduit of his truth to invest into them. And Paul had invested in so many people and in so many places that time and time again he saw them walk away. He tells Timothy back over in 1 Timothy, whom he left in charge of this church that he was saying goodbye to in Acts 20, Ephesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, just this one little verse, in verse 15, he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Philetus and Hermogenes." Everyone who I had invested in there, in that entire region, has turned away from the truth. I'm telling you, if you've invested in somebody and you see them turn away, you'd have to realize the depth of the heartbreak that he's talking about here. We're not talking, again, about a physical attack. We're talking about a spiritual attack. And you're not going to get away with it. Away from it, I'm sorry. You're not going to get away from it. If Paul couldn't avoid this, who is the apostle, who had the authority as the apostle to give this truth, how much more so today do you think if you stand for truth and invest in the people that you think that every single person you give truth to is going to receive it and stand for it? Even if you've invested years into them, I guarantee you, many will not. And this is a suffering that you have to go through. Because it's like seeing again, even if, and it could very well be your own children, but whether they're your physical children or not, you're going to feel that hurt and that pain when they turn away from the truth. If you turn with me over to 2 Corinthians, where we've already seen right here in 2 Corinthians how much he cares about them and that same kind of anguish that he has for them. In chapter 2 and in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians, Paul said to them, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." I have this great love for you and care for you as if you were my children. And so he referred to them as his children even back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're not going to go there, but his point is I have that kind of a care. And when I see you rejecting the truth or walking away, that hurts. That's why he's anguish of heart and in tears, writing into them, trying to rebuke them with truth so that they'll get back on course. This is suffering that Paul is enduring for his love of the Lord Jesus Christ and his desire to give truth. This is part of the suffering that he is enduring, the care of all the churches, because some of the churches were not faithful. All of the ones in Asia turned away from him. Come back over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because if you're going to stake a stand for the truth, you have to understand that at some point, you have to be willing possibly even to stand alone. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Did that mean he didn't have to suffer? No. It meant that the lion's goal of destroying what God was trying to accomplish through Paul was not achieved. God still was able to use Paul in spite of all that to give him the strength, just like I said, that we're going to be focusing on as we get into chapter 12, to be able to endure what he had to go through, even being forsaken by everybody else and having to take that lone stand for the truth. Paul says in verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." This is not his death. This does not mean he's not going to suffer. It means the goal of the enemy to keep the truth from going forward. He said, "And will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is Paul's attitude of being a leader, someone who is a soldier for Christ, standing firmly no matter what he's going to have to endure physically, but even all that pain spiritually, he's willing to endure. And this was a lot. Come back over to the passage, because he expands that to just not just the specific leaders of the of churches and in that kind of capacity, but just being part of the body. He says in the next verse, in verse 29, "Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not?" Anytime somebody is weak in their faith, that weakens me. Do you remember when Paul said, again, to the Thessalonians, you don't have to go there, in chapter 3, he says, you know, "For we now live, if ye stand fast in the faith." When your faith is strong, that makes us strong. But when people are weak in the Lord, that weakens him. When somebody is offended, somebody has done something wrong to them, Paul burns for it. Just like, again, if you have ever seen somebody do something to one of your kids, it's apparent, man, it gets the fires going. Don't mess with my kid. Paul feels that way for people who are in the body. It's like, you know what? Somebody gets offended, it affects me. It's something that affects me. Why? Because it's suffering that I have to go through that you have to accept if you're going to stand for the truth and invest it into other people. Not everybody's going to stand for the, not everybody's going to stand faithful, and other people are, you're going to have to see them go through spiritual attacks. That's not easy either. It's like any parent who's ever had their kid, again, have to be taken to the hospital. You know, it's like in that moment, you're just desperate. You just want the doctors to do whatever is necessary to get them healed. Because it hurts you to see them in pain. Anybody who you care about, when they're in pain, that hurts you. But it's the same thing spiritually. When somebody else is suffering in the body, it should affect you. I mean, this is something that the Word of God makes very clear in a couple of places. You can turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it's talking about the body of Christ, the members of the body. In verse 26, he says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." That's a body functioning as it should. When there's people who you're connected to who are suffering, that should affect you because you're part of the body. You look with me also over at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. It says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep." Again, part of the body, when somebody's affected, that affects you. That connection that you're doing, that you're hopefully being able to be used of God to support them and comfort them throughout that time. But that's also something that you have to endure and suffer. Some people, again, they avoid those kind of connections in their life because they don't want to feel that kind of pain. They don't want to have to go through something when somebody is either going to reject them, which will happen, or somebody who has to endure their rejection or their suffering or their attacks from the enemy. And that will happen as well. And both will hurt you. It's not something physically being done to you, but if it's something, whether physically or spiritually done to them, it will spiritually affect you. That is suffering for the Lord, functioning as a body as we're supposed to do. Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace," continuing to function as a body, connected together as we're supposed to do. You know what? Sometimes you have to blow things off. Sometimes you have to allow yourself maybe to be defrauded. For the case of what? To help the body stay unified in truth. Are you willing to go through that kind of suffering to stay as connected as a body like we should? Some people are not. Some people, the enemy can pick off in that way, easily taking them out of the race because they're not willing to stand together with the body. Again, this is suffering that we're going to have to go through. Come back over to the passage. Because as I said before, verse 30 is really the summary of everything that Paul is talking about. That's why I used it in the introduction. He says, "If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities." That's everything. That's whether we're talking about the physical or whether we're talking about the spiritual. That's the whole passage from chapter 10 to chapter 12. The ongoing theme that Paul is talking about is I'm only glorying in these infirmities again, because I don't want to glory in things that are my accomplishments. And like I said, we'll even see more of this when we get into the second message of chapter 12 in a couple of weeks. So let's continue on looking at what he says in verse 31, because he continues to talk about, again, these spiritual sufferings that he has to go through, because he says, "The God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not." Paul bringing this up again, because there were so many accusations and so many things being thrown against him. Why? Because he was being maligned. Trust me again, that if you stand for the truth, you're going to be maligned, just like Paul was. People will call you a liar. People will call you a deceiver. You're trying to give truth, and people are calling you the exact opposite. They're saying that you're arrogant. They're saying that you're pride. They're saying that you're trying to deceive people, that you're lying, you're being used of the enemy. Ironically, it's usually the exact thing that they themselves are guilty of. But again, they're going to have to give an account before the judge. But understand that this is going to happen. Sometimes you'll have to defend your character. You'll have to say, again, I'm not lying. I'm saying the truth according to the truth of the Word of God. God is my witness. And time again, Paul had to do this. And trust me, I'm not going to be looking at all of the examples that he does. Turn with him back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this is the reason, again, that happens, because you're standing for truth. He just laid out, again, the reality of the judgment seat of Christ. And look with me in verses 11 through 13. He says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Again, just like we've said, all of the sufferings that he's had to go through for standing for the truth. And then look what he includes. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. That is the malignment. They're considered to be worse than the scum of the earth. People who are lower than the lowest, let's say again, the men of the baser sort, not basor, the baser sort. Not condemning anybody from this particular city. This is he's saying, you know what? That's what we're considered. And worse than that, we're like the offscouring. Again, the offscouring is that when you scour a pan, you're having to scrape off the things that are stuck to it. Is that worth anything? The things that are burnt onto the pan? No. It's disgusting. It's a gross job, but you have to scour all that off. And that waste that comes off, he says, that's us. that's how we're being considered. That's how people will malign you. They will drag your name through the mud. And Paul says, you know what? I have to take a stand and continue to preach truth. And whether they accept it or not, God knows I'm giving truth and will continue to do so. Listen, you stand for truth. This is not a path to lead you to great fame and respect in the eyes of the vast majority of Christians. Trust me. Paul understood that very well. Paul said, if you look over at Philippians chapter 3, Paul was on the road to great fame and great honor and great respect among the Jews. But all of that went away. In verses 4 through 8, he says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But those things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, you can conclude that I've suffered the loss of all things to apply to everything that Paul has suffered, but in the context, he's talking about all the things that were gained to his reputation. Everything that made people respect and show him honor, all of that was lost, and he suffered the loss of that. What could he have been? Where could he have been in the eyes of so many people? Not just Jews, but respected across the board because he was a scholar, an intellect, somebody who would have been respected greatly if he'd have stayed the course that they wanted instead of taking the course that the Lord wanted him to prepare for the judgment seat of Christ with the truth of the gospel of grace for the Gentiles. Paul was willing to lose all of that respect and gain all of this infamy and shame and attack and malignment. Why? Because he's willing to suffer. You look at me over at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to pick it up in verse 1 for the context. We're going to go down to verse 5. Because we'll go from salvation and move forward here. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's salvation. by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's the hope of being able to be glorified together with Him. We have this opportunity. We need to continue in faith, continue to believe, continue on this course. And then he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, just like he's talking about. Again, I'm going to glory in the sufferings that I go through. Not just what God wants for me, because that's the end result. But where does that path start? Well, it starts with your salvation. But after your salvation, what do you have to do? You have to go through tribulation. You have to suffer. And I'm going to glory in that because I know that it's going to ultimately lead to glory. Look what he says, continuing on. He says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have a hope of what God wants for us at the judgment seat of Christ, this glory, and that makes us not ashamed. You know how I said, again, you're either going to suffer now or you're going to suffer then. Well, one of the things is, guess what? If you stand for truth, you're going to have to suffer shame. You're going to have to suffer people attacking your character, attacking what you believe, attacking you as a deceiver, attacking you as somebody who is a liar, somebody who's not giving truth from the Word of God. You're going to have to be willing to take that and realize again that when you stand before the Lord, that's when you won't be ashamed. So basically, you can suffer now or suffer then. And you can be ashamed now or you can be ashamed then. I'd rather take whatever shame I have to now from the world rather than suffer shame when I stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. I'd rather suffer what I have to now than suffer loss when I stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Come back over to the passage. Because he concludes with one specific event very early in his ministry. At the very beginning of his ministry, he says in verse 32 and 33, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Why does he go back to this one event, seemingly not that big a deal compared to everything else that he is talking about in this entire passage? Because it all brings back from the very beginning to one specific issue: truth, doctrine. Paul was going to have to bear the burden of standing firm on the doctrine from the very beginning of his ministry. If you turn with me over to the passage that talks about this, you can see that again, it's not something that gives us great detail of this in the book of Acts either. Back over in chapter 9, of the book of Acts, in verses 22 to 25. It says, after his salvation, in verse 22, but Saul, as he was at the time, increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. That's truth, doctrine that he is putting out from the very beginning. And after that, many days were fulfilled. You do a comparison over to Galatians 1. We find that that's about 3 years, many, many days. So the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Paul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by a wall, by the wall in a basket. Why, in this list of all of these infirmities and all of these sufferings, does he go back to this? Because from the very beginning, as he took the stand for truth, for the doctrine that was given to him specifically, they were trying to kill him from that moment on. The sufferings come spiritually, may manifest themselves physically or not. But the issue is, when you take a stand for the spiritual truth, the doctrine which has been given to us through Paul, just like from the very beginning he had to suffer, so will you. Paul says, if you turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Paul says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. I'm suffering for you. I'm having to go through all of this because God has made me a minister of this truth. Look what he says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I'm going to give you all this truth, and I'm going to have to suffer because of that. From the very beginning unto this day and forward until the day that I leave this body, I'm going to have to suffer. Suffering every step along the way. Why? Because from the very beginning, he had the truth that was committed to us for this dispensation, and the enemy was not going to just sit back, watch it happen, and permit it without attacking. He will not, to this day, as we approach the end of this dispensation, in these latter times, in these perilous times in which we live, Paul says, guess what? That's going to continue to happen. If you take a stand for the same truth that was delivered to Paul from the very beginning, guess what? You have a bullseye on your back. And he's going to attack you exactly the same way for standing on that doctrine. Another example, look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verses 1 and 2, Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Look, pray for us that we can lift up the truth of the word of God so that we can hold up this doctrine, hold up this truth rightly divided so that people, again, can see it plainly and clearly. And then he says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. They're going to attack. He says that we may be delivered. He does not say that we may be spared their attacks. Being delivered from them is, as they're attacking, God gives us the strength to endure or to escape. Again, they're going to attack when you lift up the word. It happened to Paul. It's going to happen to us from the beginning to the end. From the moment that you accept Christ, the enemy is doing everything he can to keep you from being able to grow in the truth of the word of God. And if you do grow in the truth and are then determined to give it to others, you're going to follow Paul's example and suffer. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy, where we're going to conclude. 2 Timothy. Just as Paul commanded Timothy to endure these afflictions for standing for Christ and for standing for Paul, don't be ashamed now of doing it. They're going to try to cast shame on you, but don't. You stand firm. You partake of these afflictions. He tells them, continue on. We're going to go from 3:13 all the way to 4:5, if you want to mark it down. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Look, he does not say, but avoid their attacks, but avoid the suffering. He's saying, they're going to keep getting worse and worse. You just continue in the truth. You continue in this doctrine, Timothy. He says, and that from a child that hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, as all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works, something that all the things you need to know so that you can have something to abide at the judgment seat of Christ. That's the goal. So that truth is going forward. And then he reminds him again of that judgment when he says, continuing in chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. There's the charge. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Listen, in that verse, he's saying, look, you need to watch. Why? You watch because the enemy is attacking. This is real. You're not going to escape it because you have to endure those afflictions. And then he says, look, do the work of an evangelist, get people saved, and then make full proof of thy ministry. You take them all the way from being saved to standing prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. That's full circle, the ministry and the responsibility that he's giving to Timothy in this final charge. Preach the word includes the reality that as you have to endure the afflictions for standing for the truth, why? Because they will not endure your truth. As you give out that truth, many will attack you. The enemy is going to afflict you. It's going to happen because it's all about the doctrine from the beginning when Paul started his suffering all the way through the end. He is our example, and we can expect no less. Listen, like I said, I doubt anybody will ever be able to take their list of everything that they have suffered and say, you know what? I think mine surpasses Paul. That's not going to happen. And if our example that the Lord gave us was able to endure all of that for the glory of God, preparing for the judgment seat of Christ, we need to buck up, soldier up, man up, do the things that you're supposed to do to stand firm on the truth of God's word, whatever the enemy throws at you, because he will use any means possible to pull you off course. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word and the example that we have here in the Apostle Paul. Lord, I pray that whatever we have to suffer, because we will suffer, we know this to be a fact, if we stand for your truth, Lord, that you will give us the strength to be able to do it. You will help us to be able to endure it so that we can keep our eyes focused on the eternal, holding fast the reality of the judgment seat of Christ and knowing that we're going to have to give an account to you. Lord, help us to stay focused on that day just like Paul was, so that whatever the enemy throws and whatever we have to suffer, we're able to do so just like Paul did. Lord, again, I thank and praise you for his example, for giving him the strength to be able to do these things, so that we know that you'll give us the strength to be able to do them as well. Lord, I thank and praise you again for the truth of your word, and I pray that as we continue to go through this very week, we can go through boldly, facing the attacks that we know that will be coming, the danger that is constantly around us, for standing for the truth of your word, for loving you more than anything else. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.